Genesis chapter 18, look if you would, starting at verse 16. It says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your word that we can study, Lord, and we can read and we can memorize it, Lord, and put it in our hearts. And Father, help us just to think more of your word every day. Help us to love your word every day and believe every single word of it, Lord, including the warnings, Lord, not just the promises, but also the warnings. Lord, I pray this morning that you'll speak to every person in here today, Lord. Every person, Lord, you have a message for them somewhere here. And I just pray that you'll just speak to us, Lord, and help us to be responsive, Lord, to your words. Help us, Lord, to take care of, if Christians today, Lord, if any Christian here today has something in their life that they need to take care of, Lord, maybe something needs to be removed or something that they need to confess to you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they will make that commitment to do it today. And Lord, I pray also if there's somebody here that's not saved this morning, Lord, I pray that they'll also heed the warnings given in these scriptures. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the city of Sodom is mentioned in your Bible 6 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. And when we talk about the city of Sodom, and when that word is mentioned, most people immediately think of the destruction and fire and the brimstone that came down because that city was so wicked. And we also know that God destroyed Sodom for some of the things that they did with fire and brimstone. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." And as Christians, we know that the destruction of Sodom shows us how God feels about the sin of Sodom to this day. And it should serve a warning to people everywhere. I mean, for a person today that thinks the sin of Sodom is somehow accepted by God as being okay just because we live in the 21st century, would be crazy to think about that, seeing what Sodom, what God did to Sodom. And not only that, but Malachi 3:6 tells us, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Now what that means is that when it comes to what God says in the Old Testament was wrong and was sin and was an abomination, that has not changed. It still is a sin and abomination even to this day. And it doesn't matter that we live in the 21st century. It doesn't matter that people think that they're more educated and they know more than God. At the end of the day, what God says is sin, and it has not changed. The only thing that's changed is what people have perceived as sin. But listen, it's God who judges sin. And so we need to understand that. And so when God destroyed them, the city of Sodom, that should be a warning that if anybody else commits the same sins that Sodom did, then God's judgment is upon them. And in other words, what God did before, he will do again. And certainly, according to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to be looking there later on today, but according to Luke chapter 17, God is going to do exactly the same thing that he did to Sodom. He's going to do it again in this world. We're going to see this whole thing happen again. Luke 17, 29 and 30 says, "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now what that's saying is this: God brought judgment, God brought hail and brimstone, God brought these different, poured out his wrath upon the city of Sodom. He destroyed it, fire came from the sky, and one of these days when the Lord comes back, during those last days, you're going to see the same thing happen again. And may I tell you, folks, we are living in the last days today, and isn't it just something how fast everything is progressing and how everything has advanced so much faster today than what it was before. You saw before things were getting, you know, systematically and just subtly worse and worse and worse. And then it's like all of a sudden things just started kicking in a high gear. Now you're starting to see some things that are tied with prophecy come to pass. I'm not one of those conspiracy theory people. I'm not. I don't think that everything is the way it is the way it seems to be. But I'm not one of those people that are just sold out on conspiracy theory and everything is a conspiracy theory. If you drink milk in the morning, it's a conspiracy theory. I'm not one of those people. But what I am saying is this, is that when you start to see certain things happen that line up with Scripture, you need to be aware because listen, your salvation draweth nigh. Your redemption draweth nigh. When you start to see things come to pass, you know that the day of the rapture is coming. You know you're living in the last days. I'll give you some examples. If you think about this, you know, this coin shortage. Now, maybe there is a coin shortage. But isn't a strange thing how everywhere you go now, they're saying, listen, no cash, card only. Isn't that a strange thing? You say, how in the world does that come into how is that prophecy? Well, how many of you know that during the tribulation, you won't be able to buy or sell without a mark? Listen, folks, if you're buying and selling without a mark during the tribulation, not that you're going to be here if you're saved, but if you're buying or selling with a mark during the tribulation, then there can't be a euro dollar over here and an American dollar over there to use. Everybody's got to be using the same thing. Amen? So when you start to see these things start to happen, your redemption draweth nigh. You know we're living the last days. When you start to see how the masses are being controlled by just a few agencies, that tells you that, remember, during the tribulation, the whole world have a one world government controlled by one person, the Antichrist. So you're starting to see things. I'm not saying we're living in tribulation now. I'm not even saying the Antichrist is here now. But what I am saying is this, is you can see everything moving towards an end. You can see it starting to line up according to Scripture. And we don't know how long it's going to be, but I will tell you, things are moving awfully fast. Aren't these exciting days to live in? As Christians, sometimes we get scared and we start to think, boy, you know, things are getting so bad out there and look how bad everything is getting. But folks, listen, as Christians, we should get fired up and get busy serving the Lord because we're not going to be here much longer. Amen. And so we need to make sure we understand the signs of the times. And certainly it says there that the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so we're going to see the same thing that happened to Sodom so long ago. We're going to see the same thing happen to our world very soon. Now, there are three things there in our passage this morning of Scripture that I want you to notice. Three major divisions here. And the first division that you see, the thing that sets the tone for the whole thing, is I want you to understand, first of all, what the sin of Sodom actually was. What the sin of Sodom actually was. Look, if you would, our text in Genesis 18. Look at verse 20. It says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. In other words, their sin greatly grieved the Lord. And you say, well, what was the sin of Sodom? Well, hold your place here and turn back, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, we're told exactly what the sin of Sodom was. It's defined. It tells us specifically. And it's probably more than what you think. When you think of the city of Sodom and you think of their sin, we know that the one thing that sticks out is homosexuality. And that's the first thing we think about. But it was more than that. According to Ezekiel chapter 16, look if you would at verse 49. It says this in Ezekiel 16:49. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And then he lists out what her iniquity was. He says, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Now that is a definition of what the sin of Sodom was. Now, I want you to notice the first part of that. And notice it's mentioned first. By the way, this sin always seems to be the one that mentioned first, and that is the sin of pride. Pride. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Do you realize that the very first thing that God lists on the sins that he hates the most is pride? It says this. The Bible says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, And the number one thing he lists is a proud look. Very number one thing. Of all the seven sins that God says I hate the most, these abominations, the thing I hate the most above all of them is pride. Have you ever considered exactly what pride has brought to this earth? And the wickedness of pride? Do you realize, now, hold on now, before you start throwing the tomatoes, I'm going to tell you something that maybe you never caught before, and that's this. Do you realize the very first sin that was ever committed on this earth was pride? You say, now wait a second, Pastor, I thought that was when Eve ate the fruit. No, it was before that. I never said the first sin that man committed. I said the first sin on this earth was pride. How do we know that? Listen, when Eve was, before the fall, she's sitting out there doing whatever she's doing there in the garden, and all of a sudden the serpent comes up. Question, well, and that serpent is the devil, by the way. And when the serpent comes up, was he trying to glorify God? No. Was he trying to trip up Eve? Yes. Was he tempting Eve? Yes. Would you agree that maybe he had already fallen by that point? Yes. Now, you say, well, when did he fall? I'm not going to get into exactly when he fell, but I will tell you this. You read back there in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we're going to get just a little deep here, so hang on. But you read back there in Genesis chapter 3, and it says that God made the trees and the herbs. Now, when he made those trees, would you agree that one of those trees was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes. The knowledge of evil? What knowledge of evil? You ever think about that? You mean to tell me there was a knowledge of evil on day 3 before man was made on day 6? You know what that's telling you? That tells you that Satan fell before he tempted Eve. You know what that means? That means the very first sin that was committed in your Bible was pride. Pride was found in him. It's over there in Isaiah chapter 12. It's over there in Jeremiah chapter 38 or Job chapter 38 talking about pride. And that's where the very first sin of the Bible was pride. And not only that, the very first sin that's mentioned, the sins that God hates, is pride. Do you realize that Bible tells you that God resists the proud? That means that not only is he not going to bless you if you're proud, he's going to stand in your way if you're proud. Do you realize today that the reason that some people don't get saved is because of pride? Too proud to get saved. You know why it is that some Christians won't get right with God? Pride. Pride. Many Christians today will sit in pews with a proud heart, a haughty heart, unbroken heart. Christians that sit there knowing that they're sinners would expect somebody else to get right, but they won't get right themselves. Why? Because of pride. Ezekiel 16:49 says, behold, this was iniquity, thy sister Sodom, pride. And then it mentions something else. It mentions the fullness of bread. They abounded in material things. They were materialistic. They were thinking not about the things of the spirit, but the things of the flesh, and they were living to gratify the flesh. It was all about money. It was all about entertainment. Let me ask you something, folks. Now, I just named pride and fullness of bread. Would you agree that this is starting to maybe sound like the country you're living in? That Bible says that in the last days, the church would be like Laodicea, like the church of Laodicea. You know what the church of Laodicea thought? They thought that they were rich when they were really poor. These people here, they had a fullness of bread. They had everything. But I tell you, America today has the fullness of bread, and we've had it for a while. When the rest of the countries don't have what we have, we've had all these blessings. We've had all these things. We also have pride. But I want you to notice the third thing. In Ezekiel 16:49, it says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. These people were so well off that they didn't see the need to work and to stay busy. May I remind you today that idle time has gotten many a person in trouble. If you don't believe that, folks, you read about the account of David. David was there sleeping in during a time when kings were supposed to go off to war, and because he had idle time on his hands, you know what he did? He looked over there and he saw Bathsheba taking a shower, and the next thing you know, he commits adultery with Bathsheba and ends up killing her husband, which was one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. Why? Too much time on his hands. May I tell you this morning, one of the reasons I am so glad that when I grew up, you know, I had chores. I mean, even on the days I wasn't going to school, I had chores. And so we had to get up early in the morning and do the chores. And then we'd go to bed relatively early that night. And we had chores. And we made sure we stayed busy. I'm thankful for that, because I would hate to think the things I would have gotten into if I had all this idle time on my hands. May I tell you something, folks? Idle time is the devil's workshop. And that's the reason we need to stay busy. That's the reason when I hear young teens getting jobs, I'm thinking, amen, that's good. I mean, I'll tell you this, it's a good thing, amen? And so, idle time, these people had too much time on their hands. And so that's something that we need to be careful of. And then it talks about in verse 49 also, it says that they were selfish. It says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Now, I'm just going to tell you something, folks. We as Christians, it's not the place of the local church to go out and in other words, it's not the main function of a local church to go out and feed the poor. The church is put here to edify the saints, to train you, to build you up, to teach you, to preach to you, to help you grow as Christians, so you go out and win people to the Lord. That is the main reason that the local church was instituted. That's the job of the local church. But God has blessed us to a point that if you have something that you can help out other people with, you should. The church should help out those within the church that are saved, the widows and the poor within the church. And if we have extra money, we can help out those people on the outside. You should help out people too if you're able to. Now, I'm not saying for you to enable them in a certain way to where they always count on you for every single thing, because then you're probably making the situation worse. But what I am saying is that if you have an opportunity to help somebody, step up and help them, because God will bless you for it. Okay? And it doesn't really matter if they're taking advantage of you, though we need to be wise, but it doesn't really matter so much if they take advantage of you. God is going to see your heart. He's going to see your motive. And he's going to bless you for that. Okay, we need to be smart about what we do. We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. But we also shouldn't just be a bunch of people to just say, you know what, God's blessed me and it's mine, mine, it's all mine. No, listen, we need to go help out people if we're able to and if we're smart about it. We should do that. But that's something that Sodom didn't do. You see, they had all this idle time. They had all this pride. They had a fullness of bread. They had all these material things, and they weren't helping anybody out. They were selfish. And may I tell you, that's something that you see today in America the same way. We're the same way today. And so these people, there were poor people in that city. And even though Jesus said we'll always have the poor amongst us, we should be able to help out people when we're able to. So there was pride. There was fullness of bread. There was idleness, there was selfishness, and then it was all capped off by immorality. In Ezekiel chapter 16, look at verse 50, it says, they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. Now, we're not told of all the abominations that went on in that city, but we know one or two. When you read over there in the passage when those two angels which appeared as men, and when they walked in there, we saw what those people wanted to do. We know that the main sin within Sodom was homosexuality. We know that. We know that there was fornication being committed and those types of things. In fact, if you read in verse 7, you'll see that it probably even went deeper than that. But the world claims today that homosexuality is okay. They say, well, we're living in the 21st century. Things are different now than what back then. And some people even claim that it's not in the Bible. But yes, it is in the Bible. And the Lord tells you exactly what he thinks about it, both in the Old Testament and the New. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Here's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with woman, both them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. He calls it right there an abomination. He says they were going to be put to death if they do it. That's Old Testament. Then you have those people today that say, well, now, Pastor, that's Old Testament. We're not under the law anymore. That's Leviticus, blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, and we'll see exactly what the New Testament says about it. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 26. It says this, for this cause God gave them up. Now, you need to pay attention here when it says that God gave them up or gave them over. Let me ask you something. If your children today or your grandchildren were to disobey you, Would you just say, all right, I had to give up. Do whatever you want to do. Would you do that? No, you wouldn't. You would chasten them if they didn't correct, you know, if they did not do right, you would chasten them. You wouldn't just say, I give up. Well, the Lord's not going to give up on you either if you're a child of His. But here's what it says in Romans 1:26. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Look at verse 20. Then it says this. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. Drop down to verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now here's what he's saying there in Romans chapter 1. He's saying this. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to vile affections. He basically said, listen, if you're going to keep on doing what you're doing and not calling me God and not worshiping me as God, and you think yourselves to be wise, you become as fools, and you say there is no God. That's what the Bible says a fool is, the person who says there is no God. If you're going to do these things, then I'm just going to give up on you. And then you'll start committing this sin, this abomination. Now that's bad, folks. That's bad. But I think the worst thing there is in verse 32. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now somebody there has been reading their Bible. Somebody has been reading the scripture. Somebody, according to verse 32 there, is very aware of what Leviticus chapter 20 verse 13 says. And it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. In other words, they know the truth of the word of God. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Do you realize today that you can turn on your TV and you will see shows that show you that it's okay, and they even make light of it. They even joke about it. And Christians who know the truth, who knows abomination, who knows what it says in Leviticus, are sitting there saying, oh, how funny. Oh, that was so great. All for entertainment. God doesn't think it's funny. You say, how does God feel about it? Well, He destroyed a whole city. He destroyed a whole city. That's not very funny. When you think about the fire and brimstone coming down, there's nothing funny about that at all. But there are people today who have pleasure in them that do them. Now, that's the country you live in. Turn if you would over to Isaiah chapter 3. I'm going to show you something even more. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. In Isaiah chapter 3, I want you to notice that Jerusalem had committed many of the same sins that Sodom had. In Isaiah chapter 3, look if you would at verse 8. It says, for Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. Now watch, verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. In other words, they have the same sin as Sodom. Now watch. They hide it not. They do it out in the open. They parade it. They march with their flags, with a flag of a rainbow. You know, if you think about that, you think about what a slap in the face that is to have a rainbow flag. Do you realize when that Bible what a rainbow is? It was a promise from God saying, I will not judge the earth. Back in the days of Noah, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute, but back in the days of Noah, back in Genesis 6, it says that the thoughts of men were continuously evil, were continuously wicked. And so God took a flood and wiped out everybody except for 8 people. Wiped out everybody on this earth. Folks, people lived to be like 800 and 900 years old. There were a lot of people on this earth in that time. And God wiped them all out except for 8 people. But after He got done, He put a rainbow in the sky. And He said, listen, every time you look at this rainbow, remember this is a covenant between you, me and you, that I will never wipe out man with a flood of water ever again. It was a covenant of God. And then you see people who are doing with abomination, who are doing the things that God says is worthy of death, who are doing the things that a city died for or was destroyed for, marching around with a rainbow on their flag. Don't you know that's like a slap in the face to God? Slap in the face. So we see the sins of Sodom. We see, you know, if the things that they had done, and I can't help but wonder if maybe if Sodom had humbled itself rather than having pride, or maybe if Sodom was thankful for the fullness of bread that they had, or maybe if they weren't having a lot of idle time on their hands, I wonder if maybe things would have went different for them if they had actually repented like Nineveh did. I wonder about that. But we see the sin of Sodom. And then the next thing I want you to see in this passage, it goes from that division of it where it describes you exactly what that sin was, but then it shows us a person praying for the city of Sodom. You see, you mean to tell me there was a person praying for the city of Sodom? Yes. As bad as Sodom was doing, the things that they were doing, there was still a man, God's man was still praying for that city. According to verses 18, Abraham began to pray when God told Abraham what he was going to do. You see, Abraham did know what God was going to do. Genesis 18:7 says, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" So Abraham knew exactly what God was going to do. He knew God was going to go in there and destroy that city. Once those angels come in and say, "Lord, it's just as bad as you thought," he was going to destroy that city, no doubt about it. So Abraham knew what was going to happen, so he stepped between God and the judgment of this wicked city, Sodom. And notice what Abraham did here. Look at verse 22. It says, "The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And so here his angels are getting ready to bring judgment upon Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Look at verse 23. "And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are within?" And then he continues on, and then and the Lord says, "Okay, I want to destroy the city if there be 50 people in there." Listen, verse 25 it says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Stop right there and notice what is being said. Abraham steps there and he sees how wicked Sodom is. Now listen, Abraham knows that Lot is living in that city. He knows that Lot and his family is in that city. Lot's related to Abraham. So he knows that city has righteous people in it. In fact, the book of 1 Peter says that Lot was a righteous man. So Abraham knew that Lot and his family were there, so he prays for the city, for God to spare the whole city if there were 50 people in there. You know what God's answer was? Yes. He goes, "I will spare the city if there are 50 people in there. I will answer your prayer." Abraham, you're stepping in the gap. You're stepping in the gap between me and that city. You're praying right now that I would spare it for the sake of a few righteous people. I'll tell you what, Abraham, I'm going to answer that prayer. I'll spare this city for the sake of a few righteous people. Now, you got to get that, folks. That's real important. God said, "I will spare that city for the sake of those righteous people." Why is it there are Christians today not praying for this country? Why is it there are Christians today not being the Abraham stepping between the Lord and this country? You realize that you're living in a country that's probably as bad or worse than Sodom ever was. Now, I love America the same as you do. But let's face the facts here, the wickedness that's going on in this country. We have it coming. And we need Christians that will stand in the gap and say, "Lord, wait a second. Won't you spare this country for the sake of a few righteous people?" Aren't you glad? Listen, we're going to see here in a minute that there is a time that God didn't spare a place because nobody would pray for him. But here, Abraham is praying for the city of Sodom, and God said, "I'll spare it." Well, of course, now we know as you continue reading on there, pretty soon Abraham says, "Well, would you spare the city for 40 people?" The Lord says, "Yes, I'll spare it for 40. "Would you spare it for 20? The Lord says, "Yes, I'll spare it for 20. "Would you spare it for 10? And the Lord says, "Yes, I'll spare it for 10. And Abraham stopped right there. Why did he stop? Because he knew that Lot in his family had Lot, his daughter, or his wife, he had two virgin daughters, and he had two daughters that were married. That's six people. And he said, "Listen, would you spare it for 10? He's thinking, "Okay, but with Lot and his family, there's got to be somebody more than that." He's praying to spare the city. Guess what? You know me how many people that Bible says was righteous in that city? One. That Bible never says that Lot's wife was righteous, never said that his daughters was righteous, never said that his married daughters were righteous. The Bible says Lot was. Now we assume that his wife was righteous and his two virgin daughters were righteous because they were removed from the city. That's a good assumption. But we're actually told that Lot was the only one actually specifically said to be righteous. There weren't 10 there. There weren't 10 that were righteous. And so because of that, God he destroys the city. Okay? Now, again, like I said before, there was a time that God would have spared Israel from destruction, from judgment, but he didn't. You know why he didn't spare them? Because nobody like Abraham interceded. Nobody interceded. Here's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. You might want to write Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31 in your margin of your Bible, but it says this. The Lord said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. In other words, he's saying, I looked all over for somebody to stand between me and the land to intercede before me like Abraham did. Would you spare the land just for a few righteous people? He goes, I looked for somebody to stand in the gap there. I looked for somebody to stand in the gap before me in the land that I should not destroy it. But he says this, I found none. The Lord was, where was the intercession? Where were the person making up the hedges? Where were the people like Abraham standing in the gap? The Lord said, I looked all over. There was nobody willing to pray for that land. And Ezekiel 22:31 says, therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompense upon their heads, saith the Lord. What if there had been somebody to stand in the gap to pray for that land? Abraham, a friend of God, who knew what was happening, decided he better pray. You know, and two things we've seen so far. We've seen the sins of Sodom. We've seen the actual sins that they committed. We saw a man of God praying for a city. But then the last division you see in this thing is the prophecy of a coming day. The prophecy of a coming day. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. You see, this whole thing with Sodom, it isn't over. It isn't over. We think it is. We think it's just past history, but it's not. In Luke chapter 17, I want you to notice here that in Luke chapter 17, the Lord, he gives us two things that have happened in the past. And he tells us that there's a day coming when those two same type of things are going to happen to this earth. In Luke chapter 17, look if you would at verse 26. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now look what they did. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What that's saying is the people were just going on about their business as usual, every day, day in, day out, going to work, coming home, you know, doing their wickedness, marrying people, just living their lives day in, day out. And the whole time judgment's coming and nobody's listening to the preaching of Noah. Noah's sitting here getting ready. He's getting ready to get on the ark and he's saying, listen, God said he's going to judge the earth, but people just keep on living their lives. Yeah, sure, whatever. Sure, whatever, Noah. Go preach to somebody else. Don't preach to me. You know, you're nothing but a Bible thumper. There's no such thing as rain. There's no such thing as flooding. I mean, after all, it's just mist watering the earth. Don't know what you're talking about. You know, you and your God and all this stuff. And the whole time they're just living their lives like nothing's going on, like nothing's ever going to happen. The whole time the judgment of God is coming. Verse 28, likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They builded. In other words, right there in the city of Sodom, judgment of God was coming. God says, listen, I'm not going to spare the city. There's not 10 righteous people there. The judgment of God is coming. And these people are just living their lives every day. Nothing's going to happen. I mean, they're not even taking God seriously. I'm sure people come knocking on their door and say, listen, the judgment of God's coming. They're like, yeah, right. Sure. Hey, that's exactly what Lot tried to do with his sons-in-laws. He went to them and said, listen, God says he's going to destroy the city. And they looked at him like he was an idiot. Didn't even take him seriously. That's what's going on today. You realize people today in America, people all over this world, living their day in, day in, day out. May I tell you something, folks, the judgment of God is coming. He is coming. There is going to be wrath poured upon this earth. It is going to be a time that's been worse than it's ever been before. It's coming. But there are people today just living their lives and just saying, you know what? Preach to somebody else. Don't bother me with that stuff. You see the same thing happening. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 19. I want to show you something in light of that. In light of that. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Now remember, in Genesis chapter 19 here, the angels of God are ready to bring judgment upon Sodom. They're ready to bring judgment of God and destroy the city. And I want you to notice here in verse 22 what happens. The angel is speaking to Lot. Now remember, Lot is living in Sodom. The Bible tells us again that in the book of 1 Peter, that Lot's a righteous man. And here's this angel talking to this backslidden, carnal Christian. And that's really what Lot was. And the angel says this, very, very important words. And I want you to get this. He says in verse 22, this angel says to Lot, he says, haste thee, escape thither. Now watch, for I cannot do anything until thou be come thither. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Lot, hurry up, get out of the city, because until you're out, I can't do anything. Lot, you're a righteous man. I got to get you out of here. Why is that? Because God is not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. When God's judgment comes down, when his wrath comes down, we're not appointed under wrath. If you put on the righteousness of Christ, we're not appointed under wrath of God. We're never going to face the wrath of God. So this angel comes to righteous Lot and said, listen, the judgment of God's coming upon the city. You got to get out of here because I can't let the judgment come. We can't destroy the city until you're gone. Folks, you got to get that. You know what that means? You know how wonderful that is? You know what that means? That means no matter how bad things get here, you will never face the judgment of God before the judgment, well, not the judgment, but the wrath of God. You will never face the wrath of God because when the wrath of God comes down, you've got to be out of here first. You've got to be out of here first. That's what it's teaching you here. He was a righteous man. He had to go, otherwise the wrath of God couldn't come down upon that place. And I tell you this, folks, I get when I see things happening in this world and I see how bad things are happening, I tend to, you know, it's easy to fall in this trap where you start to get depressed and down and saying, oh, I can't believe how bad it is. But hey, listen, you know that the Lord said that things are going to be like this. The Lord said that men are going to wax worse and worse. Men, he already told you, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall be the coming Son of Man. You can look around and see the things going on in this earth right now in our country, and you see that's absolutely true. And you know that God's judgment is going to come, and his wrath is going to come because of those things. But listen, you're going to be taken out before the wrath comes. That's some pretty good news, amen. That, listen, when things get really, really bad, the Lord's going to take us out first. Now, notice also that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. You say, well, what does this mean? Well, remember back in Genesis 6, God poured out his wrath upon this earth by flooding it with water, and he put Noah in the ark. But before God poured out his wrath upon Sodom, he took the righteous man Lot out. What I'm trying to say is this, when the flood came, before that flood came, he said, Noah, get into the ark because I got to make sure you're safe before I pour my wrath out upon this earth. So he put Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives in that ark and then locked them in, and then it began to rain. And then he wiped out this whole earth with a flood. In the city of Sodom, he's going to bring judgment down. He's going to bring wrath down upon that city. But before he does, he takes Lot and his wife and his two virgin daughters and gets them out of the city before the wrath comes in both instances. And so what God is saying, listen, my wrath is coming again, says God. And before he pours his wrath out, he's going to make sure that he takes his saints and make sure they're taken out, make sure they're safe. You see, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what were they doing during Lot's time? Just living every day like it was. What were they doing during Noah's time? Just living every day like it was, until all of a sudden the wrath of God came upon them and they never saw it coming. Just like that. And he had everybody on this earth except for 8 people die during the time of Noah. Just like that. And everybody in that city except for 4 people that were taken out first perished. Quickly, God's wrath came upon them. And so this account of Sodom shows us the power of intercession that one man can have in prayer. Certainly that's one lesson we see. We also see how a backslidden man and his family will still be taken out. Even if they're a Christian, they're going to be taken out, no doubt about it. But there's a deeper lesson here that I want you to see about the rapture and those that get taken out in these last days. He says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I want you to pay close attention here, because when Jesus comes, it will be as the days of Lot. It will be as the days of Noah. And certainly we know that those days are now. When you watch the news, you know that you're living in a time very similar to the way it was with Sodom. You're living at a time that's similar to the way it was in Genesis 6, where the thoughts of men were continuously evil and the imagination of men were continuously evil all the time. We're living in these days. We see how people think and we say, how could they think like that? How could people be so wicked? How could we murder these babies? How could we just march in the street and flaunt things that God calls an abomination? How could we flaunt it in our face? How could things get so bad in this world? And we look at it and everything. Listen, folks, you're living in the days right now as it was in Lot. And you're living in the days as it was now back in the days of Noah. But notice here that in those days back then and in the days today, that you have 3 classes of people. 3 classes of people. And everybody in this room is one of those classes of people. Everybody on this earth is one of those classes of people. You say, what class of people is that? Well, remember this. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming Son of Man. You see 3 classes of people. What class are you? Well, number one, you have the Noah type of people. You know, those Christians who are faithful. Do you realize Noah is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the most faithful people in that Bible? Why was he faithful? Well, the Bible says he is perfect in his generations. The Bible also said that when God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy this earth with water, it's going to rain. Nobody ever heard of rain before. And I'm going to flood the earth. Nobody ever heard of a flood before. But because God said, I'm going to flood this earth and it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, Noah, I need you to build an ark. God, what's an ark? I'll show you. I'll even give you the dimensions of it. I'll even show you how to build it. So Noah builds this ark. Why? Simply because he believed God. That's where he built the ark. Now listen, folks, you have to admit, if you're living in a time when there's never been rain and there's never been a flood, there's never even been a downpour, and God says, I'm going to flood the earth and it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, you really have to believe God in order to start building a boat. Amen? Hey, listen, if you told me today, listen, God told me that I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood again, Bob, go build a boat. I'm probably like, yeah, right. But listen, Noah said, God, you said it, I'm going to do it. And he built that boat. By faith, he obeyed God. That's a Noah type of Christian. You know, those who are faithful. Those who are perfect in their generations. Those who just, because God said it, it's so. I'm going to believe every word of God. I'm going to listen to what God says. I'm going to believe every word, and I'm going to obey what he tells me to do. That's a Noah type of Christian. Now listen, there are Noah type of Christians in this earth today. Most Christians, I'll tell you right now, in my opinion, are not Noah type of Christians. But there are a few around. I'm assuming that I may have some right here in this church, being as how you're here on Sunday morning. Noah type of Christians, faithful, willing to serve the Lord, doing what the Lord wants them to do. Noah type of Christians. But then you also have Lot type of Christians. You know Lot. He's living carnal, living in a city he shouldn't be. The Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate. But Lot didn't do that. Lot, the Bible says he vexed his soul. His soul was vexed because of the wickedness going around him. Why didn't he get out of there? He didn't. He liked being where he was too much. Not only that, but he led his family into it. So much so that his wife didn't want to leave. And when the angel said, listen, when you leave, don't turn back. She did, and she turned back because she couldn't stand for the fact that the place that she lived, she loved so much, was being destroyed. She turned around, she turned into a pillar of salt. Continue to read, you see the impact that Sodom had on his two virgin daughters. Some of the things that they chose to do after they had escaped the Sodom. You see, Lot was a carnal Christian. His family was a carnal Christians. Right? That's what they're a type of, a carnal Christian. There are a lot of Lot type of Christians in the world today. In fact, I'm just going to tell you that most Christians today, if you believe what your Bible says about the days of Laodicea, where people think that they're rich and they're really not, most Christians today probably are a Lot type of Christians. You have the Noah type of Christians, you have the Lot type of Christians, but then you have everybody else. You realize that there are three types of people. During the times of Noah, you had Noah and all those who didn't get on the boat. And you had, during the time of Lot, you had Lot, and then you had all those people that stayed in Sodom, who didn't leave. Those are the lost people. Everybody on this earth today is either a Noah type of Christian, a Lot type of Christian, or lost. Now, question, what happened to the lost people, the people who didn't get on the boat in Genesis 6? They perished in the water. They didn't get on the boat. What happened to the people who did not leave the city? They're at Sodom, even though they were warned, even though Lot tried to warn his two sons-in-law, you got to get out. They stayed in. What happened to them? They perished. May I tell you this morning, if you have not been saved, if you have not been born again, you are not a Noah type of person. You are not a Lot type of person. You are a lost person, and you will face the wrath of God when His judgment comes. That is a fact. You, if you're not saved here today, you are appointed unto wrath. The wrath of God abideth on those who are not righteous, abideth on all unrighteousness. That's what the wrath of God abides on. You are appointed unto wrath if you've never been saved, but if you are saved here today, you're not appointed unto wrath. Now what that means is this, if you're a Noah type of Christian, before the wrath of God comes, you're going to be taken out. If you're a Lot type of Christian, before the wrath of God comes, you're going to be taken out. But if you're not saved here today, and the wrath of God comes, you're going to have to endure it. And it is coming, folks. So my question to you today is this, I hope that nobody here is lost this morning. Because, you know, looking back and hearing warnings, over the years, for 6,000 years, people have been hearing the warnings about the wrath of God coming, but they keep blowing it off and blowing it off and blowing it off. And every time that it comes, it wipes people out and they act like they're totally shocked. You've been warned this morning. If you're not saved this morning, you've been warned. The wrath of God is coming. Why don't you make yourself safe from it? Why, if you were back in Genesis 6, why wouldn't you get on the boat? If you're right there in Sodom, why wouldn't you get out of the city? Why would you not do what you could do to escape the wrath of God? If you're not saved. If you're not saved this morning, escape the wrath of God, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved. But if you are saved here this morning, which I assume that most of everybody is, the question I want to ask you this morning is this. What type of Christian are you this morning? Are you a Noah type of Christian who's known for the faith that you have in the Lord, who obeys the Lord just because He said so, believes every word just because He says so, willing to do what the Lord tells you to do? That's the Christian that God wants us to be. A Noah type of Christian. Are you that, or are you a Lot type of Christian? Carnal. Worldly. Raising your family to be worldly. Not really wanting to see the things that you have in this world taken from you. Not really looking for the coming of the Lord. Not willing to separate yourselves from the unrighteous. What type of Christian are you this morning? A Noah Christian or a Lot Christian? Let's stand.